Well, I've been asked to announce if some of you men would be willing after the service to help us set up for the Awana Awards service downstairs. That would be helpful. We need the tables and the chairs set up, so if some of you are willing to do that right afterwards, we would appreciate your help there. All right, we are in Jeremiah chapter 20. I've entitled this Jeremiah's Persecution, Jeremiah's Complaint. And so let's look at where we're at here in the book of Jeremiah. The theme is warnings and judgment. You got this call of Jeremiah chapter 1, then a long section of prophecies of judgment on Judah and Jerusalem. That's the large context that we find ourselves in. Jeremiah was one of the prophets who in effect gave the last call to Judah. Many believe the events described in Jeremiah 18 through 20 took place during the reign of King Jehoiakim, who reigned from 607 to 597 B.C., This would mean that his ministry, that is the ministry of Jeremiah, is taking place just a very short time before the Babylonian captivity, which really took place in three sieges, 605, 597, and 586. Jeremiah 18 through 20 is a unit in which God uses the imagery of a potter to present his message to the people. In effect, he used Jeremiah to send a message in the form of an object lesson. In chapter 18, the message is that God is the potter and Israel is the clay. God is sovereign over the destiny of these people. God warns the Jews that he is fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against them, as we find in chapter 18, verse 11. And therefore, the message is that they better repent. They better get right with God. But they refused. And so in chapter 19, God illustrated that he is going to smash this pottery. Jeremiah illustrated this object lesson by crushing a flask of pottery before the key leaders of the nation. And Jeremiah then returned to the temple and voiced to all the people the message of doom that he had already shared with the leaders. That is that Jerusalem was going to be judged. And it was because the people had stiffened their necks and refused to hear the word of God. So in chapter 18, we saw that God is a God who molds and fashions the clay. But in chapter 19, we see he's also the God who smashes that which hardens contrary to his will. This was the message that Jeremiah delivered to the leaders and to the people. We now pick up the narrative in Jeremiah chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Pashur was not the high priest, but he was the one who was basically in charge of the temple. We might say he was in kind of the temple patrol. He maintained order there. And he heard that Jeremiah was prophesying doom to come upon Jerusalem, and he did not take that well. Verse 2, then Pashur struck Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. This probably means that he had Jeremiah beaten with 39 lashes. Under the law, they could strike them with 40 lashes, but just to make sure they didn't violate the law, the Jews often stopped at 39. Okay, 39 lashes, that's good. We wouldn't want to break the law, especially if we're beating a prophet. Anyway, but typically they stopped at 39, so not to violate the law. The stocks would have secured Jeremiah's feet, his hands, and perhaps his neck. And you can imagine being beaten and then locked up like that to where he couldn't move. Well, he got locked up for preaching the message of doom. Verse 3, and it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, the Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. Generally, Pashur is thought to mean freedom. But Jeremiah now tells him that his name is being changed by Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, from freedom to Magor-Missabib, which means terror on every side. His name is being changed from freedom to terror. That doesn't sound good. I mean, which would you rather have, the name freedom or the name terror? And the real meaning of what this signifies is spelled out in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon. and slay them with the sword. In effect, Jeremiah is saying, be very much afraid because the judgment that is going to come upon you. Whereas he had been so cocky in front of his friends and putting down Jeremiah, now he would be terrified in front of them. His friends would be killed right in front of his eyes. And very specifically, Judah would be conquered and taken captive to Babylon. And it would involve much pillage and death in the process. By the way, this is the first time that Babylon is mentioned in the book. It's been described in various places. It's the first time it's mentioned by name. But Jeremiah goes on to mention it about 200 times in the remainder of the book. At this point, God was very specific about the instrument of judgment that he's going to use on his people, and it would be Babylon. And he's very specific about what it would entail. Verse 5, moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. You know, I get the feeling Jeremiah is not backing off. Okay, they put him in the stocks and they beat him. He comes out, and boy, he's right on message. He didn't say, well, I got the point. I'm not going to preach that anymore. Well, he'll get to that in a little bit here, but he's still being bold here. Basically, the message is Babylon is going to ransack and plunder Jerusalem and take the people captive to Babylon. Verse 6, and you, very personal now, and you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. So I say it got personal here. Jeremiah tells Mr. T, otherwise known as Mr. Terror on every side, that he and all his cronies are going to be taken captive, where they would die and be buried. Now you understand, to the Jews, proper burial was very important. And to be buried outside of the land of promise in a pagan land like Babylon was really, you would be considered to have the curse of God upon you, the curse of God's judgment. And then Jeremiah charges Pashur with being a liar. He says, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. He'd been telling his good buddies lies. He denied the truth of Jeremiah's message, and he was evidently a prosperity teacher, claiming all's going to be well. This is just the opposite of Jeremiah's message and how Jeremiah personally applies his message of doom to Pashur and his associates. Notice Jeremiah faithfully delivered the message, as I say. It was a hard message, and it was not received well. And while being bold to proclaim the message of God, Jeremiah was also very human. And he struggled emotionally. Verse 7 and on relate some of that struggle. Every person in the ministry knows this struggle, I think. I think so. I talked to my, you know, peers, my pastors, fellow pastors. Pastor on Sunday. Yeah, that's pastor on Sunday. That's pastor on Monday. Often highs are followed by lows. I don't know why that is, but it's true. It used to be often, you know, you kind of pick yourself apart on Monday in terms of, you know, should have done this, should have done that. I blew that. Anyway, verse 7. Notice what he says here. O Lord, you have induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I. That's an understatement, isn't it? You are stronger than I and have prevailed. You're the winner. You put me right down on the mat. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. No matter how strong a person may be in their ministry, they continue to be very human. I appreciate God including this in the inspired revelation that we have. A very real part of being human is discouragement. Now, we've come to think that, you know, discouragement and depression is something that's just totally abnormal. I want to say to you, this is not a new thing. Jeremiah here is speaking very emotionally. You know, when people are emotional, they tend not to consistently be logical. The word translated here, induced, in the King James is translated as deceived. The Hebrew means to seduce, as a virgin is seduced. For example, in Exodus 22:16, it means to be enticed, coerced, or persuaded. Jeremiah is saying that God got him into something that he really didn't bargain for. He is really saying to God, you took advantage of me. This is not what I really signed up for. And you know, sometimes people feel like this in a marriage. Jeremiah is saying that God pressured him, but he really didn't want to do this. Yet God, being stronger, prevailed. We might talk about, irresistible grace. I mean, he's doing something he doesn't want to do. And he's complaining about it. Jeremiah complained that God's plan for him had prevailed, but he didn't like the plan. I don't like this, what I'm doing here. In his despair, it felt to Jeremiah like God had deceived him. Had God not promised to not give him over to his enemies in chapter 1? But in reality, God had promised to preserve him and to deliver him out of sufferings rather than totally from them. Note this in chapter 1. You go back to his call there where God says, do not be afraid of their faces. You know, sometimes it's good not to look too closely at people's faces. It can be scary. Some more so than others. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Again, doesn't say that nothing's going to happen in that process, but God's going to deliver him. So don't be afraid. 119, they will fight against you. So he tells them, it's coming. They're going to fight against you, but they shall not prevail. Yeah, they're going to fight though. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So note that. God says, yeah, okay, you're going to get in a little, there's going to be a little trouble here involved, but I'm going to deliver you. They will not prevail. So on closer review, God has been faithful. Yes, Jeremiah's enemies persecuted him, but they did not prevail. God did deliver him. We might not always like the process of what we go through, but God is always faithful. Jeremiah is being very transparent with God at this point. I think it's good sometimes to vent before God. We want to be careful. We do want to be reverent. He is stronger than us, as Jeremiah is pointing out. He is an awesome God. We want to be reverent. But he's very transparent with God. He is telling it like he really feels it. And he is miserable. Every day he is being ridiculed. He is made to be a laughingstock. They constantly mock him and make fun of him. You know, when you're in that kind of a context, it's very hard. I don't know if you've ever been in that context, but I've been in that situation a few times in my life, and it was miserable. It's hard. You know, when I was a young boy, we moved a lot. I think we moved about 6 or 7 times when I was a boy growing up. Whenever we went into a new context, my brother and I were new meat. We were fresh, whatever. And they would pick on us. And it took sometimes a year or two before we'd start getting acclimated. I still remember those feelings. I had this little thing. You know, I was this poor farm kid. And so I had this bar. And I had 2 buckets, and I think I put some corn or something in this one and this one, and I was lifting every day. I was going to get strong and beat these guys up. That plan didn't work either. Anyway, but it's hard. It's hard to be ridiculed every day. You know, they tag you with nicknames, and they make fun of you. Well, that's nothing in comparison to what Jeremiah was going through. But I don't care how spiritual a person is. It's hard to be openly, constantly ridiculed and put down. You know what? We all like to be liked. If you say, I really like not being liked, there's something wrong with you. We all like to be liked, and we long for affirmation. Even the prophets often knew great discouragement and depression. Can I say to you, Jeremiah had probably what we would call clinical depression. He was very depressed. So depressed, we'd say, it's not safe to leave him alone. I'm sure we would say that. So you're discouraged. Welcome to the human race. This is something all of us wrestle with, and sometimes it's especially pronounced for those on the front lines for God. You know, when you are in a spiritual war, if you're on the front lines for God, you're going to get shot at. And sometimes those on those front lines have special struggles and battles. And that's why we need to pray for each other and encourage one another. I like this. I see this every once in a while, and you've probably seen it too. Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. That's a good reminder. You know what? Life is not easy. People need encouragement. And by the way, at this point, let me just interject. I know many of you pray constantly for me, for the elders. Thank you so much for praying. I sense those prayers. Basically as strong as the prayer warriors holding my arms up. And so thank you so much. Well, here in Jeremiah 20, we have the fifth, as found in verses 7 through 13, and the sixth, verses 14 through 18, the fifth and the sixth laments of Jeremiah in the book. Well, how did Jeremiah cope? Well, he vented to the Lord. He took it to God in prayer, which is the right thing to do. The Bible says, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. What should you do? Cast your care upon the Lord. You know, my grandfather, Chris Roth, was a very large man, a very large and a strong man. So funny, because he was married to my grandmother, who was a small stature. She was a small woman. He was a great big guy, and she was just a little one. So some of us all came out middle-sized, but anyway. But he was a very large man. I remember when he died, and you know, he had his hands in the casket there, and just how large his hands were. He was such a large guy. And he was always a can-do kind of a guy. You know, my grandfather was one of those guys who you just didn't really want to get in his way too much. We all kind of knew that. He'd tell us stories. He had us all terrified. We just knew nobody'd ever want to mess with Grandpa. But as he got older, he got weak. Naturally, we get weaker. And one day he fell down in his house and he couldn't get up. And I don't know if Grandma was gone at that point or what. But anyway, he was all by himself and he couldn't get up. And he said in that state, it occurred to him, I need to ask God to help me to get up. And so he prayed. And as he told the story, guess what? Then God helped him and he was able to get up. What a simple story, but a profound lesson. So often we think we can do it. But in truth, we need God's help all the time. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to handle life with prayer. It really does make all the difference. I find that people talk a lot about prayer, but when really hard things hit, they somehow tend to sometimes look elsewhere. They look to man for wisdom or direction, but really we should look first and foremost to God. I am convinced that true effectual prayer can do more than probably any of us will ever realize. If you're in despair, pray. Take it to God. That's what Jeremiah did. Verse 8, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder. Notice, cried it out, violence and plunder. How's that for a message? Try that on the street corner out here. Violence and plunder is coming to this place. But that's what Jeremiah did. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. So Jeremiah is recounting before God the nature of his ministry. You know, really what he was doing was shouting out doom and gloom. He says, as he says, violence and plunder. That's a hard message to bring to people. Naturally, no one wants to hear that. And frankly, Jeremiah didn't want to even give this message. It was a downer, even for him. By the way, not all messages from God are positive and encouraging. Just ask Jeremiah. The word of the Lord that he preached caused him to daily experience insults and ridicule. This was no fun at all. It was a miserable ministry. So Jeremiah decided to go on strike. In fact, he decided to quit. He wasn't going to preach anymore. Who needs this? Verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm not going to talk about God anymore, nor speak anymore in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. You know what? Jeremiah tried to quit, and he couldn't do it. Warren Wiersbe, Jeremiah didn't preach because he had to say something, but because he had something to say. And not saying it would have destroyed him. You know, I think Paul had that same type of fire in the belly. He says in Romans 1, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. 1 Corinthians 9, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I don't think Paul thought, I got a choice in the matter here. I personally know of this fire in the bones, this compelling of the Holy Spirit that cannot be denied. Charles Spurgeon, in his lecture entitled The Call to Ministry, said, the first sign of the heavenly calling is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. In that same message, he in effect said, don't do ministry if you can do anything else. He said in that message, do not enter the ministry if you can help it, was the deeply sage advice of a divine to one who sought his judgment. If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor or a grocer or a farmer or a doctor or a lawyer or a senator or a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way. He is not the man in whom dwells the Spirit of God in its fullness, for a man so filled with God would utterly weary of any pursuit by that for which his inmost soul pants. This was Jeremiah's experience. He could not help but preach. In balance, I would note that Paul said to Archippus in Colossians 4:17, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So it would seem, we want to temper Spurgeon's comments a little bit, I think, here. It would seem that people can quit when they should keep going. In other words, we might want to temper the idea that if you can quit, you should. those words to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. In other words, he's warning him, you could quit, but you better not. However, I do think that if God wants a person to preach or minister in some particular capacity, they will not be satisfied or have peace in doing anything else. I love Paul's parting exhortation to Timothy. I read this almost every Sunday before I come to preach. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. It's a given. They're coming. Now, ministry's hard. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That interesting, he says it. It's very personal. You've got a specific ministry that God has given you. You need to fulfill it. So again, I think, there is that working of the Holy Spirit, as we see here in Jeremiah. But yes, you need to be careful to fulfill it, your ministry. Verse 10. Notice he continues, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side, report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. So Jeremiah heard these people mocking, whispering, gossiping. In a ridiculing manner, they were calling him Mr. Fear on every side. In effect, they were making fun of Jeremiah, saying to Pashur, that Yahweh had renamed him Magor Misabib, which is to say terror on every side. So now they're calling Jeremiah in a mocking way, oh, Mr. Fear on every side. And he's hearing this day in and day out. Seemingly everybody was against Jeremiah, including all of his close acquaintances. They're all looking to report something on him, to get the goods on him, looking for some misstep, watching and hoping that he will fall and proactively working for his demise. I mean, that's a terrible experience when you just feel like everybody is against you. With this level of animosity and hostility, it is understandable why Jeremiah wanted to quit, humanly speaking. Verse 11, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed. They will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Suddenly, just that quickly, Jeremiah refocuses. He takes his eyes off his foes and he puts them on the Lord. And notice that focus here. It's all on the Lord here in verse 11. And your focus makes all the difference. It's good to have a healthy thought life. You know, there's negative things in life all over the place, and if you focus on those negative things, it is going to be a problem for you, spiritually and mentally. In Philippians 4, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is spiritually healthy. Focused on the Lord, Jeremiah affirms that Yahweh is with him. He focuses on God being a mighty and awesome one. By the way, in the New King James, the word translated awesome is a Hebrew word which literally means dread. It's the idea of being awe-inspiring, terror-striking, terrifying, ruthless, mighty, or awesome. Wow, this is not a God to be messed with. And Jeremiah has his focuses on this mighty, awesome one. And Jeremiah says, Yahweh, who is dread, is with me. And that means bad things for my persecutors. Therefore, he reasons that his persecutors will stumble and they will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed and will not prosper. And he concludes that their everlasting confusion, their everlasting humiliation will never be forgotten. Verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For I have pleaded my cause before you. Isn't that kind of interesting? We have his statement of faith in verse 11, where he's saying they will stumble, they will not prevail, they will be greatly ashamed. And then in verse 12, he asks for God to let me see your vengeance on them, to let him see God's vengeance on them. For I have pleaded my cause before you. So there's a statement of faith, and he's following that up with prayer, specific prayer. By the way, verse 12 is almost identical to Jeremiah 11:20, which may indicate that he often prayed this particular prayer. While God does not tempt his children, he does test them. Notice this, how he says this. You who test the righteous, there is this refining. There is this provingness. There is this testiness to further strengthen us. Job, in the midst of his tragedies and all that he went through, said in Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. There's a gem right in the middle of the book of Job. God knows the mind and the heart, which is really the area that is being tested. Jeremiah then asked to see God's vengeance on his enemies in accordance with his case, which he has laid out before God. In effect, he is asking God to deal with them. Again, God has already said what he's going to do, and Jeremiah's prayer, in effect, just lines up with what God has already revealed. Notice then, verse 13, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. He has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Focused on the Lord, Jeremiah's heart is lifted in songful praise to the Lord for his deliverance of the poor, that is, those who have no resources of their own. But from the heights of exaltation, Jeremiah swings to the depths of despair. Isn't that so human? Who can even explain these things? But haven't we all experienced this, certainly to some degree, especially in the context of intense spiritual warfare? I mean, listen to that. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. He has delivered. Verse 14, cursed be the day in which I was born. Are you kidding me? How do you make that transition that quickly from verse 13 to verse 14? Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let the man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave. And her womb always enlarged with me. This is some sort of deep depression. In our day, Jeremiah definitely would have been counseled to seek professional help. After all, the guy is wishing he had never been born. Notice Jeremiah did not curse his parents for bringing him into the world. He's cursing the messenger. And I think there's a reason he's not cursing his parents. The law expressly forbid cursing your parents. In fact, it called for the death penalty for anybody that would dare curse their parents. And so just like Job before him, he cursed the day he was born, and he calls for the messenger of his birth to be cursed, but not his parents. Stays away from the parents. He asks that the man who delivered the news of his birth be destroyed suddenly like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. This, again, seems like dangerous talk. Calling for the sudden demise of this man who did nothing but deliver the message that he'd been born? Someone in Jeremiah's state of mind would seem to be a person who is at risk to hurt himself or someone else. He's extremely despondent and depressed. This level of deep emotional trauma is prone to great mood swings. Even in the heart and life of someone as committed and spiritual as Jeremiah. You say, boy, if I was just more spiritual, I wouldn't have an experience like this. No, if you were not human, you would never have an experience like this. What I'm saying to you is I think Jeremiah was very human. We see, the Bible's just telling it all like it is here. The highs, the lows. He was experiencing daily ridicule, verse 7. He had a message of doom and gloom, verse 8. He had an irresistible divine call, verse 9. He knew the vicious betrayal of his friends, verse 10. His enemies were intent on his demise, verse 11. You put all that together in a human experience, and what do you get? Well, you get feelings that waver between despair and praise, between feelings of confidence and depression, between feelings of encouragement and those of discouragement. He was clinging to faith, and yet waves of depression swept over him. You know, you hate it when those times come, those times where you're in one of those battles. Those are not fun times. Some of the godliest people I read about have known those desert experiences, those dark times. This serves to show us that even the best and the most spiritual among us are very fragile. We as human beings are very fragile. If you doubt this, study the experience of Job. The divine testimony is that there was none like him on the earth. I mean, Job was the most spiritual man in the world. A blameless and upright man, one who feared God and shuns evil, Job 1:8. I mean, that's God's testimony about Job. And yet, given the right pressure, Job too greatly struggled, as is developed in the major part of the book. Doesn't help when you got friends like he had either. Verse 18, notice Jeremiah continues, why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? That age-old question, why? Why? In the depths of despair, it's very human to ask that old age-old question of why. Jeremiah was wishing he had never been born. And then he asked why he was born if it was meant only to experience labor and sorrow. Why was he born if his days should only end in shame? Now it's kind of ironic that in chapter 1, verse 5, God says that he called Jeremiah to be a prophet while he was still in the womb. The theological answer to the question of why was I born, is actually easy. Psalm 139 is clear that God fashioned all the days of our lives. Even before we were born, God has a purpose for our lives, no matter what our experience might be, no matter what our feelings might be. Paul and his ministry on the front lines of spiritual warfare knew something of deep despair. Listen to his words in 2 Corinthians, his most personal book, chapter 1. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble. We had trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. You know what that is? That's beyond what you can handle. Burden beyond measure, above strength. I mean, it was beyond our strength. We're going to have a breakdown. So that we despaired even of life. Didn't think we were going to survive it. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. You know when you get to that point? You're the end of yourself. There's nowhere to look but up. That's what he said. We had this, we couldn't look anywhere else other than up to not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us. God's a delivering God in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through the many. So note that, emphasis. What did Paul do when he was burdened beyond measure above strength? Well, he put his trust in God and God delivered him. But he says, you helping together in prayer. There's a lot there. This story is told about Martin Luther. I always, when I use a Martin Luther illustration, give this caveat. You know, Martin Luther definitely believed in baptismal regeneration, which I totally reject. But Luther is quotable. Supposedly, Martin Luther one time went through a period of dark depression. And Luther's wife, Katie, became so tired of his doldrums that she wore a black dress, which she normally wore only to funerals. So one day Luther asked her about it. Why is she wearing this black dress every day? The dress or funeral dress? I mean, this is not a pleasant thing to see all day around the house. So Luther asked her about it, and she replied that it was fitting to wear this black dress because God had died. Well, Luther became quite upset at this statement and tried to reason with his beloved wife, to which she replied, "You are living as though he has died. Keep your focus on God. Live in the praise of Jeremiah 20, verse 11 through 13, instead of the doldrums of the surrounding verses. And yet realize that being human, the struggle to stay properly focused is very real. Indeed, the Lord is with his people as a mighty and awesome one." Keep the focus. Keep the focus. Let's stand and have our closing song, and then I'll close in prayer.